Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are the righteous judge. Lord, we see in the scriptures how the Pharisees came to listen to Christ's word, not to receive from him, but to find fault with him. And Lord, as the psalm says, there is a terrible fate for the wicked, such as those who so fought against the Lord. Oh Lord, we pray that our hearts would not resist you. We pray, Lord, that you would search within us and remove any wicked way that is in us. Lord, please grant us a richer, fuller, deeper understanding of the truth, that we might live unto you. Amen. Little children don't know how to rest. I don't know, do you ever have that problem? Abigail, Daniel, or Becky, do you ever find it hard to go to bed or to go to sleep once you've gone to bed? Yeah, well, do you know, at the moment, we're having some fun with Elizabeth Wesley, and, well, Theodore's not so bad. He tends to fight a little bit. But Elizabeth, at the moment, we find even late at night at 9 o'clock, we tend to hear her running about. So little children find it hard to go to sleep. Wesley, on the other hand, tends to just run himself ragged until he just has to stop and collapses. And Theodore, pretty much the one time he gets grumpy is when he's fighting going to sleep. Why do I say that? Well, just as little children have to learn how to rest, God's children have to learn how to rest. As adults, as God's children, do you know how to rest as you should? Life is so frantic and busy today, we often say, I don't have time to rest. And actually, just like children, we neglect the importance of rest. And we tend to push ourselves harder and for longer, even pushing our bodies beyond what's wise, our created limits. Rest, we think, is unproductive. I could be working and things won't get done. We work through the night. We don't take holidays. We're unbalanced in our use of our time. I don't have time to rest. I don't need to rest. Rest is not that important until we wear ourselves out, and then we have to rest. And we become sick or overwhelmed. Do we, as God's children, know how to rest? I don't know if that rings true with you as a struggle for your own life. Because this is why our loving Heavenly Father has given us a commandment that teaches us to rest. It's as if our Father knows that, like little children, we're so undisciplined, so unwise, we have to be told how to rest. And of course, I mean the fourth commandment. The Lord commands us in his law to observe a weekly Sabbath day, one day of rest, a day set apart from 6 days of work, a day for the joy of worship and contemplation, of enjoying and resting in God, a day that he gives us as a gift to replenish our bodies and our minds. And of course, with the coming of the Lord Jesus, this Sabbath is now the Lord's Day, our Sundays. But have you learned how to rest as God commands you to? Do you know how to keep this commandment and rest properly? How do you rest in a way that is pleasing to God and that's truly good for body and soul? Perhaps you have practical questions. How do you keep the Sabbath holy? Are there certain things that you should do or shouldn't do, you might wonder? And then, even more than this, how do you get that rest into your heart? It's easier to rest outwardly than it is to get that rest into you, if you know what I mean. So you truly benefit from it and it blesses your soul. Well, that is exactly what our scripture in Mark tonight is about. Mark tells us about a controversy between Christ and the Pharisees. And they were arguing about how to keep the Sabbath. And this is one of the first major flashpoints in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 6, and I hope to consider that section next week, you'll see that this disagreement about the Sabbath is what leads the Pharisees and the rulers to first plot to kill the Lord Jesus. But so understand our passage as we look at the end of chapter 2. Understand it's an argument about how to keep the Sabbath. The debate is not whether to keep the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus clearly believes his disciples will keep the law of God, and including the Sabbath. But this is about how to do it. What's right and proper. So verses 23 and 24 tell us that Jesus and the disciples were going from place to place, preaching on the Sabbath, ministering. And they pass through a grain field, and the disciples begin to pluck the heads of grain to eat them. Perhaps it's because the day was so busy as they're ministering to others, they'd not had time to eat. And because of this, the Pharisees accuse them of breaking the Sabbath commandment. Now, the Sabbath commandment forbids work. The great question is this work according to the law of God, that they pluck the heads of the grain? Now, there's no literal by-the-letter commandment in the law that says that such a thing is breaking the commandment. But over time, there were lots of rabbinical traditions and laws and writings that had been added, and some of them would have said that this was work. So they truly believe that what the disciples is doing is breaking God's law. And they're angry at Jesus for permitting this, for violating the law of God. So how does the Lord Jesus respond? And what does he teach us about keeping the Sabbath and the law? Well, let me try to draw out for you three things that the Lord teaches in response. That first, he teaches us the true way to interpret the law. Secondly, he teaches us the true spirit of law keeping. And third, he teaches us the true teacher of the law. And so first, the Lord teaches us the true way to interpret the law. The Lord's first response is, "Have you never read?" He appeals to the scriptures. He quotes the law of God back to them. Law in the fullest sense of the whole revelation of God. And that was, of course, the usual way of debate amongst rabbis and scribes. One scripture against another. And they would add to that one tradition and one teacher against another. But more than this, the Lord is appealing to and upholding the authority of the scriptures. The scriptures are the final and the complete rule. Whatever they teach will be right. And he gives them an example from the history of God's people, an incident from 1 Samuel 21, where David is on the run from Saul. And he too seems to break the law. Now, understand in the background here, the Lord is subtly warning the Pharisees that they are acting like Saul. They are hunting him like David was hunted. Now, David, on the surface, seems to have broken what's an even more sacred law. He enters the tabernacle. And he eats the holy bread, which only priests were to eat. That sounds like a serious breach of the law. Now, what point is the law making? Is the Lord making? He is saying that the way they have interpreted the original Sabbath commandment must be wrong. If their overly strict way of interpreting the law is right, then David would have been in the wrong. But the example of David given in the scripture is not condemned, rather it's approved of. So if David did not sin in eating the bread, their interpretation, their method of interpreting the law in this harsh way is incorrect. The Lord is using the example of David to show that their method of interpretation is wrong. Because he's saying, look, the later scripture shows you how David kept the law. And that contradicts their interpretation. You see, what's going on here is you need to understand the Lord's method. He's teaching us how to correctly interpret the commandments. And the way that you do it is by using other scriptures. The golden rule is scripture interprets scripture. So if we interpret one commandment in a way that another scripture contradicts, then our approach and interpretation is wrong. The scriptures are consistent, they are one. However we interpret the law, it's got to be consistent with the whole of scripture. And so in this way, the Bible, the whole Bible, scripture with scripture, acts as a guide and a check on us and stops us misinterpreting the law. We could exaggerate one verse or one law or pit it against some other place in such a way that we end up losing sight of the real meaning of the commandment. Or we so magnify one rule, we end up breaking other parts of the law. Scripture, interpreting scripture, is the only way to get the true measure and meaning of all the commandments. But instead of doing this, the Pharisees are relying on their traditions, their man-made writings. And over time, in a desire to keep the law, they've added to the law. And they've codified something beyond the simple meaning of scripture with their man-made rules. Now they saw this as building a fence around the law. If you don't want to break the law, then add other rules all the way around it, down to the details, down to the extreme, so that there's no risk of breaking the law. If the law says don't run on the grass, then build a 10-foot high wall all around the grass. If the law says no running by the pool, put heavy chains around people's feet, so no one can do it. But all these traditions over time have superseded the law, as the law was continually warning them that they shouldn't put tradition in the place of scripture in interpreting the law. I have at home on my bookshelves a book titled The Law's Strangest Cases. And it records how over time legal precedents and arguing over words and the sophistry of lawyers have often led the courts and judges to make ridiculous decisions, even sometimes breaking the law. Or in literature, you might think of a good example of how you can so stretch the law to a literal point, it becomes ridiculous. Think in The Merchant of Venice of Shylock demanding his pound of flesh. And when he's held to it literally, he cannot do it. And so this is our first point that lays the foundation. We've got to follow the Lord's method. How do we learn how to keep the law and the Sabbath and interpret it correctly? The only way is the whole of Scripture interprets Scripture. And that will teach us. Their man-made traditions cannot be right. Secondly then, the Lord teaches us the true spirit of law-keeping. That the law is for our good. It's for our liberty. It is a joy to delight in. He says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God's law for rest is given to do us good, to serve us, not harm us. The Lord's teaching us the real purpose and end of the law. The law teaches us how to live. We're so foolish in our sin, we don't know how to live. Doesn't that just sum up the world today? We don't know how to live. We just don't know how to do it. The law shows us how. It can't give us life, but it can teach us how to use it. And the law of God from the beginning was never meant to oppress us, but to bless us. Not to enslave us, but to serve our true good. And if we keep the commandments in such a way that, like the Pharisees, it leads to misery and bondage, we've got the spirit of the law all wrong. The Sabbath was made. It is the gift of God, appointed by God. The Lord is referring, of course, to creation. That the last part of God's creative work was to set aside the Sabbath day, mankind's first full day in Eden. The day that God looked around at all that he had made, and he enjoyed it. It was good. He enjoyed it. And God there is giving us the example of Sabbath keeping. This is the true end and purpose of everything. Where everything is made. The purpose of creation is to enjoy the goodness of God. As God himself did. The goal of everything is we are moving towards that Sabbath day when we will rest in God and his goodness. And so the Sabbath is all about just enjoying the works of God. It's enjoying creation, enjoying God by contemplating him. It's always a day for delighting in God. The goal and purpose of all of life is to enjoy this Sabbath rest. We work and we cultivate creation all to come to this end point of enjoying God. If I could put it this way, this is how important rest is. The great purpose of life is to rest. Does that sound strange? The great purpose of life is to learn how to rest. To rest in enjoying God and his gifts. And in doing so, we glorify and worship him. That's what everything's working towards. And this is true happiness and true peace. How to be truly content. We share in God's own enjoyment of himself. The Lord is teaching us something profound here. The Sabbath is made for man. We really need to be reminded of this constantly. Because today, as so many people do, we live for the wrong purpose and goal. We live only for tomorrow, the next paycheck, the next holiday. We live to get the next nice thing, a better car or a house. And these goals are just too small and too empty. It's just like a hamster on a wheel. We run and run, but it's not going anywhere. Your true purpose is you were made to enjoy God and his creation. And all of this is expressed when we rest on the Sabbath. So do you see the profound importance of rest and that it's made for us? And that learning to rest on a Sabbath is fundamental to our being, to how God created us. Salvation is described as rest by our Lord Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. So rest, what is rest? It's not just not doing things. Rest is that you are profoundly enjoying God. It's made for man. So what is this teaching us about the true spirit of law keeping and how to really truly observe the Sabbath? Well, that it's something profoundly positive. See, the Pharisees, like them, we tend to think instinctively that Sabbath keeping is about the negatives. Don't do this, don't do that. But you know, you could do absolutely nothing on the Sabbath and utterly fail to keep it. Because keeping the Sabbath rest is doing something powerfully positive. It's doing the most important and wonderful thing of all. It is to rest in God, to enjoy him and his goodness. It is to meditate on God, to thank God, seek God, commune with God, to enjoy the blessings he freely gives. It's okay to be happy. Sometimes as Christians, we find ourselves in knots and feel guilty if we're enjoying life. But that's profoundly what it's meant to be about. So let me put it to you positively. This is the rule. This is the rule of how the true spirit of law keeping and that stops us falling into man-made traditions. The rule to follow then is in everything. Does it bring you to delight in and enjoy God more? That's the question to ask. When you're saying, should I do or not do something on the Sabbath? That question's too small. The real question about it is, will it bring you to rest more in God? Will it cause your body and soul to enjoy and glorify him more? That's what it's about. That's the right way to answer that question. And so that truly our whole Sabbath days become delights. And how do we receive this benefit? Through the channels he's appointed. Scripture and prayer, the sacraments, the fellowship of the church. That's why we've got to put aside all distractions of business and work. That's why we don't go to the golf course or football game. I'm not saying that to give you a list. I'm saying because worldly entertainments cannot lift us up to be delighting in God. But it's why we can enjoy nature and good food and fellowship. As his gifts, we can turn off and unplug ourselves from the world, whether it's through computer or music or whatever. And because to really keep the law, it's all about whatever's going to lift us up to be enjoying and glorifying God. And he tells us how to do that. And it does us good. It's for us. It replenishes our bodies and souls. If I could put it this way, a Sunday afternoon is definitely a God-given time for a nap. When you sleep, you're actually doing something profoundly theological. You're confessing that your earthly body is created and needs rest. You're trusting God will be watching over you when you're unconscious. You're believing the scripture's promise, Psalm 127, he gives to his beloved sleep. You're rejecting how the world is on this path of mad busyness, of self-reliance. Your mind is renewed. You take a break. And you fill it with whatever is good and noble and beautiful. See, the Pharisees, their spirit to law keeping was all wrong. And it turned the Sabbath into a burden. The Sabbath is not a dry, barren, oppressive thing about not doing things. If we think like that, we've missed the point. Of course, the Lord also gives us here, in his example of David, you could say that the positive exception, that clearly works of necessity and of mercy are permitted. Feeding the hungry, caring for the sick, to rescue someone in trouble, the work of ministry. Clearly that's not breaking the law, but truly keeping it. The Sabbath is made for man. The Lord's whole point here is to grasp the true spirit of the law. We can go to one extreme error of being legalistic and tying ourselves in knots and adding to the commandment and trying to nail down every minutiae of the law. So bound up in restrictions, we fail to keep the true spirit. So concerned about what not to do, we fail to do the positive. As the Lord says in Matthew's account, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Or we can go to the opposite extreme of license and not keep the law and do whatever we please. But the true spirit of law keeping is liberty and love. We keep the Sabbath by doing what brings God's love to us and us to love God more and more. Aim at that and your Sabbath will be a delight. It is made for us, for our good. No wonder the Lord's teaching here sounded so radical. Like the new wine and the new wineskins we looked at last week. Here were men trying to contain the gift of new life that God gives. And trying to nail it down and control it and restrict it. And here comes the Lord Jesus with this wonderful good news and his grace. And it bursts out and transforms your life and fills your life with amazing good blessings from God. A new wine needs new wineskins. You see the spirit of what it's all about, really. And then finally, the Lord teaches us the most dramatic point of all. He tells us who the true teacher of the law is. The argument between the Lord and the Pharisees was in some ways a battle for the soul of Israel. Who was correctly teaching and applying the law? Who should the people of Israel follow and listen to? Who should be in authority? And if you like, sit in Moses' seat and teach and govern the people. Them or him? And he says, therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And he's making the most stunning claim about himself. He's declaring he's the one with the authority to interpret and govern the law. The highest prophet, the one who has the Son of Man, has the authority to declare the law means this and not that. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of the law. He says what can and can't be done on the Sabbath and what it's really about. He, not the Pharisees, are giving the authoritative instruction from God. He says, just as David interpreted the law, as he was the God-given Christ, just as God determines what true Sabbath keeping is at creation, so I say to you, this is what the Sabbath is about. The Lord is revealing his authority. He's the anointed King and Christ of God. He's the one appointed to rule over all of creation, of angels, animals, and man. As in Psalm 8, the one who's exalted to rule on God's behalf. Therefore, he is the authoritative interpreter of the law. Christ is our teacher. We receive the law from his hand. As he gives us the perfect spirit of the law in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what law keeping is. And as our creator, as the Son of God, through whom God spoke the world into existence, he can declare what true Sabbath keeping is about. He is the one who spoke the law in the first place. He is the law giver now come in the flesh, Lord of the Sabbath. The one who gave it, the one who keeps it, the one who fulfills it, the one who rules it. Sabbath keeping is a delight because it is all about Jesus Christ. He teaches us how to keep the law, and the law brings us to him, to rest in him. Have you learned how to rest? Have you learned that it is the goal and end of all things? To learn to rest in God and enjoy Him? And have you learned, as we live out the commandments in our day-to-day life, how to do that? It's about positively pursuing God with all your might and enjoying Him. And have you learned that Sabbath keeping is all about growing to listen to Jesus Christ? May your Sabbaths be blessed. Amen.